You can get a partial glimpse of some of that if you'll take the time to walk outside at night and look up at the stars. This is where we've been going through in our preparation for VBS. This will be day number 5. This will be Friday. This will be Thursday night for the youth. And we will be in Numbers chapter 22 and chapter 24 this morning. Just a reminder where we've been. We started out by considering that God created the heavens and the earth. There's not a thing in this world that God has not created. I don't know about mosquitoes, but he made them for a purpose. And if for any other reason, to feed the bats, right? And bats like to eat mosquitoes. That could be part of the thing. But there is nothing that God hasn't created. There are stars that he's put up above us. They are given for signs, for seasons, for times. And it's fascinating that that men have been able to travel since that creation day, because there are certain stars that stay in the certain places all the time. They're not movables. They are firmly planted. Reading the book of Job, by the way, you'll find it called the Maseroth. And what that is, that's the constellations. And he'll talk about some of them specifically. He even calls out Orion and Pleiades. They're all there. They're God's given. They're God's design. And they're for us to catch a glimpse of God's glory. Then we walked outside with Abraham and we tried to count the stars, right? Well, again, that's the goal, to get the kids to walk outside, look up, and to see all the stars and figure out there is no real way to count them. Imagine being able to lay down at night and look up and see that picture, huh? That would just be amazing, to be able to see the Milky Way. I know if you go to Toledo Bend at the right time of year, you can catch the Milky Way, depending on where you are. Some of you may be able to have family that you can get out maybe away from lights and you can look up and see the Milky Way. But for Abraham to try to count all of those stars, there was no way. God was going to give Abram a large nation, a large family. And part of that creation would come about and bring Joseph forward. That was our day 3. We looked at Joseph, had a vision. Joseph saw in that the stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to his star. And God was preparing Joseph. Joseph was going to be sold by his brothers into slavery after they decided not to kill him. Joseph is carried down into Egypt, where he is falsely accused, put in prison. But then God lifts him up out of that prison, sets him second only to Pharaoh. And lo and behold, God's vision to Joseph comes to pass. His brothers and his dad all come and bow before his feet. God keeps his word. You better believe it. If he spoke it, you better believe it. It's going to come to pass. After Joseph, then we looked last Sunday morning at the Christmas star, some people call it. The Bethlehem star, some people call it. Whatever you call it, it's the star the wise men followed to find not a baby, but a young infant, Jesus, already living in a house. They brought their items to them, and we talked about they were following not this above the atmosphere star, but God supernaturally guided them. We should have no problem with God doing supernatural wonders, should we? No. God caused the sun and the moon to stand still during a fight. Israel was out winning, and so God caused the sun and the moon to stop in their courses. The sun didn't go down, the moon didn't move, and God gave his people victory. God's able to do these supernatural wonders, but the most significant I showed you was that on the cross, when Jesus was dying, there was darkness for 3 hours. That's not an eclipse. It's impossible at Passover to have an eclipse unless God really wants to do something supernatural. If he can move the moon 14 days worth of journey in 3 hours and cause it to stop, again, we're talking about a supernatural vision of God. But whatever that darkness that God sent was, it was supernatural. There is nothing too hard for our God. So look up and notice the stars. If you got your leftover eclipse glasses, just curious, how many of y'all bought eclipse glasses? Oh, not many of you. Bummer. Okay, grab your dad's welding helmet or your husband's welding helmet or somebody's welding helmet. I like the glasses because they don't turn everything green. The welding helmet usually turns everything green. But walk outside and stare at the sun. It won't hurt your eyes, number one. Number two, you can see sunspots if they're there that everybody's talking about that may or may not influence our weather, however those things go. It's fascinating to see God's creation if you take the time to see it and to notice it. I don't know if any of you have been really paying attention, but the sun's not coming up quite as early as it used to. It seems like it's staying up quite a bit later, but it's not coming up as early as it used to because we've done turned that corner and we're headed all the way for December when we get our shortest days and our longest nights. But during that course of time, the sun is going to swing in the east as it rises, about like this. In December, it's going to rise over here. In March, it rises over here. And in June 22nd, first, it rises over here. You can watch that thing move. And it's always the same because God keeps it together. God did not put us into creation and then stand back and watch to see what would happen. You know, sometimes we do that. I forgot what those little... Our Brayden used to have these little toys. You get them spinning and you put them in like a little thing and you throw another one in there and you watch them smack each other. And so you stand back to see what's going to happen because once you let them out of the spinner, you don't have any control over them. That's not what's happening with our globe. God is in charge. God is in control. And everything that comes to pass has to filter through His power and through His plan. And so we can be confident in that. Today we're going to look at a talking donkey. Now, it sounds like it would be fun to have a talking donkey. Shrek would probably disagree with you, for those of you who have seen the cartoon. But a talking donkey in your life is bad news. It is not good news. And part of the reason for using the talking donkey passage is because it leads up to another great prophecy. So the whole goal in this is, if I can hook you with the talking donkey, and most people are like, what do you mean a talking donkey? Biblically, talking donkey, and use this passage to hook in their minds, and if we can also hook in that prophecy, hopefully they're going to go home and tell their parents. God said that there would be a star way before David was ever born. Long time before, we're talking thousands of years, God said what would happen, and it came to pass. Now, part of what the whole goal of this is to get the young children to believe the word of the Lord. That's a struggle even with adults. To get y'all to quit listening to lies, to get you to quit listening to liars, to get you to quit listening to deceiving spirits and actually take God at His word. If God said He would never leave you nor forsake you, that's straight from Jesus' lips. And you're His child, you're His sheep. You have no business ever saying, I'm all alone. Now, you can say, I feel lonely. That's different. But you can't say you're alone because Jesus said He's not going to leave you. The shepherd doesn't leave his sheep. And if a sheep wanders off, what does the shepherd do? He's going to go find you. He is always there with you. Don't take your eyes off Him. He has not left you. He is with you if we take His word. Well, there's a man in our text today. His name is going to be Balak. He doesn't like God's people. And so he's going to hire a man by the name of Balaam to come in and curse God's people. What does it take to get a donkey to talk? It's not hard for the natural man. It just takes a man that's willing to rebel against God. So begin with me. We're going to look in Numbers chapter 22. Starting with verse 15, and this is setting the groundwork. I'm setting you up. I'm setting the kids up, but that's okay. That's how we do this, right? So I've told you, Balak has already sent for Balaam. God has told Balaam, don't you curse my people. Don't you go with the men. Balaam has decided that he thinks he is going to want to go, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. In other words, he's honoring Balaam. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray, hinder you from coming unto me. For I will promote you into very great honor, and I will do whatsoever you say unto me. Come thou, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people. And he's wanting to curse the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They're passing through the land, and Balak wants Balaam to curse them. I'll give you anything you ask for. I've already sent people to honor you. I'll promote you. You ask, I'll give it. That's tempting, is it not? Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I wonder why he said that. If he gives me his house full of gold and silver, I know why. Are you thinking yet? Why would he volunteer that? He says, if he gives me all of this, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or to do more. Keep your place there. Look at chapter 24, verse 13. He's going to volunteer this information again. Chapter 24, verse 13. By the way, when we're done with this verse, if you want to stick a marker there, we're going to come back to this chapter. In chapter 24, verse 13, Balaam says the same thing. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own. But what the Lord says, that will I speak. Well, if you keep reading in the Bible long enough, and I'm not talking to the next chapter or the next book, when you get to the end of the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, we find Balaam's weak spot. Peter writes, talking about people that have gone, that have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the monies of unrighteousness. Now, if it's said once, that's one thing, but when somebody else writes it, it ought to get your attention. Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What's their problem? They're greedy for money. And he says, this is the way of Balaam. This is what Balaam was after. Now you know why in Numbers 24 and Numbers 22, Balaam said, oh, if he gives me all the gold and silver, I can't do what the Lord doesn't tell me to do. No, he's got his plans. He wants that gold and he wants that silver. He says one thing, but his heart has revealed what is on his mind. Balak had said, you ask and I'll give it. And Balaam's thinking, money, money, money. Way before Abba wrote those lyrics, Balaam was thinking, money, money, money. And a lot of people sell their soul today for money. Don't see their spouse, don't see their kids. Their family grows up and they ain't got a clue who they are, because what have they done? The pursuit of money. Or they've got a goal. I'm going to retire by the time I'm 58 years old. They work almost 24/7. They make it to 58.1 and then they die. People will trade their souls for money. It is a big draw. There is money, though, to be made in rebellion. The abortion industry is enough to prove that. There is money to be made in it. There is money in the selling of aborted baby parts. Some people do it because they hate people. Others do it because there's money to be made. There is financial gain in rebellion. But Jesus tells the story of a man who was very successful. He had built a next barn, tore down a smaller barns. He was ready to retire, kick back, relax. And Jesus says, but God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Balaam is not rich toward God. Now, what's going to boggle some of your minds, and you're going to try to figure out the whole sermon, you're not going to pay attention to me, is why in the world would God speak through Balaam then if Balaam's not having a heart for God? God can use any stick he desires to use to draw a line. He used Nebuchadnezzar to bring his people to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had to go through a learning curve to learn that, wait, God's God, his plan's coming to pass. He learns it. But then God uses the next kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, to send his people from Babylon back to Israel, and he even pays their trip back and pays to rebuild the temple. Nothing too hard for God. And God doesn't have to use people with hearts for him to accomplish his plans and his purposes. So here he is working through Balaam, or we're going to see that he's working through Balaam. Balaam has this desire for money, for riches, for finances, all he's got to do is curse the people of God. But the Lord has already told him, don't you curse my people. Picking up with the story in chapter 22, verse 19, Balaam says to the servants of Balak, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. In other words, Balaam says, y'all wait around, maybe God will change his mind and I can go with you and curse his people. That's what's going on there. That's the short version. Y'all wait around because God might change his mind. Because God might change his mind. God's not man that he should repent, nor is the Son of Man that he should repent. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he tells you it's sin, don't do it. Guess what? It's sin. Don't do it. If God says you're not going to curse my people, there's no way in the world Balaam is going to get away with cursing his people. But Balaam's wanting some of that silver and gold. He wants to get his hand on some of that loot because he loves the wages of unrighteousness. And he's hoping God's going to change his mind. You know, maybe if we pass a law and make it okay, God will observe what our Congress does and say, oh, it's okay now. God doesn't change. So God comes to Balaam at night, in verse 20, and he said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say to you, you shall do. Notice in verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. What's missing? The men don't come looking for him. Balaam just takes that as an excuse. I'm going to get on my donkey and I'm going to go with them. Sometimes when you're wanting to walk in rebellion, you'll give yourself permission. Now, if you flip through the channel long enough, you'll probably find a preacher or a teacher that'll tell you what you want to hear. That's it. Paul already warned Timothy about that, right? In the latter days, what's going to happen? People are going to raise up teachers that tell them what they want to hear, that tickle their ears. You're okay. We all just go to heaven. That's not true. God's not pleased with everybody walking this planet. God's not pleased with everyone who professes to be a Christian. You're supposed to be bearing fruit, and it's supposed to be lovely and sweet. It's not supposed to be rotten and stinky. It's not supposed to have worms in it. Well, if you go to Walmart, are you going to buy the banana with worms in it? No. I'll tell you what you do, though. You come by my garden and pick some corn, you have to cut the worm out of it. Now, look, I didn't spray them. I didn't treat them. I can't be out there 24/7 squishing bugs. It's just part of life. But we don't give bugs to our neighbors, right? So if you want to tell them, look, I got corn, you don't bring them one with big old worms in it. You make sure you give them one that looks good and nice, right? That's what the Walmart does. They could have put out the best side. If Walmart wants the best to be seen, would we expect anything less of God? You look hard enough, you can find anybody that'll give you permission to do what you want to do, right or wrong. It says more about you than it does the other person. So now you shouldn't be surprised when you read verse 22, Balaam's doing what he's not supposed to be doing. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. So the donkey heads to a broad place. It's safe. Mm-hmm. Balaam beats his donkey. You get back on the path. Balaam doesn't see what the donkey sees. And again, it's a sad thing in your life if a donkey's talking to you, but that means a donkey sees more than you see. And if a donkey sees more than you're seeing, spiritually speaking, you're in trouble. Verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on his side and a wall on that side. In other words, the angel of the Lord puts the donkey in a narrow predicament. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall. She's going to try to get around it. And she crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Stupid donkey. Huh? I know you've chewed out your lawnmower before. Stupid lawnmower. I didn't know lawnmowers had brains. Stupid car. I'm always inclined to believe it's the nut holding the steering wheel. I grew up the son of a mechanic. That was pretty common. So people say, what's wrong with my car? This is the nut holding the steering wheel. He's blaming the donkey. The donkey's on his side. So the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she can't go right, she can't go left. She simply falls down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with his staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you that you have smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, because you have mocked me. If you're talking to a donkey, again, you've got problems. But look how angry Balaam is. It doesn't even surprise him that he's talking to a donkey. Unbridled anger. I know none of you have ever said anything in an unbridled fit of anger that you regret.
Ouch.
That's how angry Balaam is. Let that fall in. He is so angry he doesn't realize he's talking to a talking donkey. What does Balaam want? Balaam wants money. He's got a talking donkey. Man, you walk around the country, I got a talking donkey. He's going to make millions, right? Unless it does like Michigan J. Frog. Some of you don't know who Michigan J. Frog is, but that's a little frog in the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Every time you put him on stage, the frog wouldn't do nothing. But then as soon as all the people were going, everybody's doing the Michigan rag, that frog back there just kicking it up. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you go on YouTube, find it. It's one of the few Bugs Bunnies that Bugs Bunny was not in. None of them. It's Michigan J. Frog. He's talking to a donkey. And he is angry. Now, Balaam's angry because he wants to go where Balak is. Because where Balak is gold and silver. Look at Balaam's heart. Something is preventing him from getting his hand on the money. And I will beat this donkey. The donkey's talking to him, why have you beat me these three times? Balaam says, you have mocked me, and if I had a sword in my hand, now I would kill you. And he is oblivious to what the donkey sees. Balaam says, if I got a sword, the donkey could say, there's one right there if you want it. You can take it from him. You see the irony in this? He's asking for a sword, but the sword's not meant for the donkey. The sword's meant for Balaam. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey upon which you have ridden ever since I was yours unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto you? In other words, have I ever left the path? Have I ever crushed your foot? Have I ever sat down beneath you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and he fell flat on his face. The donkey fell down to protect him. Balaam's falling down now because he's before the angel of the Lord. And by the way, the angel of the Lord has a sword in his hand. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, why have you smitten your donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to get in your way. King James says to withstand you. I went out to get in your way because your way is perverse before me. See, sometimes some of those roadblocks you're experiencing, that isn't good people trying to keep, bad people trying to keep you from good things. That's God trying to keep you from bad things. God's not going to let Balaam curse his people, come what may. Our God's a mighty God. We can talk about an axe head floating. We can talk about dropping manna from heaven for breakfast every morning. We can talk about quail coming into the camp in the evening. We can talk about a rock that goes with them throughout the wilderness giving water. But when he can make donkeys talk, that's something. Because it's not going, oh, hey. It knows how to talk when it opens its mouth. There is no learning. It opens its mouth. And Balaam is so angry because he can't pursue his sin. Notice what the angel tells Balaam in verse 33. The donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I would have slain you and saved her alive. He wasn't after the donkey. He was after Balaam. She saved his life. Something as simple as a donkey saved a hard-hearted, money-chasing, rebellious man of God. When's the last time you responded as Balaam did in verse 34? Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, the donkey knows that. We know that. Balaam's finally figuring it out. And by the way, most of the people in your own circle know when you're sinning too, by the way. Just very few of them are willing to be a donkey. Man, we could preach this so many different ways. Everybody needs a good donkey in their life. Someone willing to speak the truth. Trustworthy. They've been with you the whole time. They've worked with you. They labored with you. They may have cried with you. They may have rejoiced with you. And they'll tell you the truth. What they're doing is they're looking out for your best. Everybody needs a donkey in their life. But you know what? I'm just drawing you into a good trap. You don't need a donkey at all. God has given you his spirit if you're a professing believer. And the Holy Spirit will never lead you in error if your heart is for the Lord. Amen. See, we think, I could sell a book, everybody needs a donkey. People would buy this left and right. No, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The question is, are you listening to his Spirit? What's more impressive, a donkey talking or a spirit which you cannot see, which is the Spirit of Christ which dwells within you, which you have of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, speaking to you through your conscience, warning you if you will listen. I'll take the Holy Spirit any day of the week. It's a lot less upkeep. Amen. It's a gift of God. Now the donkey's a gift to Balaam. If it wasn't for the donkey, Balaam would be dead. But Balaam says, I have sinned. If it displeases you, I will go back again. Do you see in his words there his still reluctance? I have sinned. But by the way, if that upsets you, I'll go back. Your sin is an affront to God. You don't have to wonder. If you want to know what God thinks about sin, read in the Word of God what Jesus died upon. That's not a piece of furniture. It was a place of torture. It was a place of payment. And he paid the ultimate price so that you and I could go free. But then in his graciousness, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, I still believe as the body, he has given us good friends, good people that can warn us, hey, going down the wrong way. But if it takes him working through your friends, that means you've already cut out the Spirit. Not a good place to be. I'm chasing a rabbit, and I didn't mean to chase this rabbit, but let's go one more. The Holy Spirit is not only given to pastors.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is not only given to leadership. At the point of your salvation, when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives you his Spirit to dwell within you. And that Spirit is going to bear fruit. John chapter 15, it is going to bear fruit if you're really saved. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance is going to be a part of you. You can't help it. A lemon tree can't help that it produces lemons. It's a lemon tree. If you're in the vine of Christ, you are going to bear fruit. It's inevitable, unless your faith is not true faith. When you look at Balaam, it looks like he says the right things, but his heart is not with the Lord. I'll go back if that's not what you want me to do. He knew he was going the wrong way. But God does something here. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, that you shall speak. Now what happens from now, Balak is going to meet Balaam. Balak is going to complain to Balaam that all these people of God have come up. Balaam's going to say, look, dude, I can't say anything unless the word says me. So I can't curse them. But Balak says, come with me. Here's a high mountain. Now, I'm off for some animals. Curse them for me. After he does all this, Balaam says, dude, I told you, I can't curse them. Balak said, oh, maybe we need a higher mountain. He takes him to another mountain. Because Balak wants God's people cursed as much as Balaam wants Balak's money. Two stubborn men not willing to listen to God. When we pick up with the story in chapter 24, this has been seesawing back and forth. We're in chapter 24 now. We're going to pick up with the story in verse 15. And to remind you, Balaam has just said in verse 13, though Balak give me a house full of gold and silver, I can't do anything but what the Lord says. Because what is Balaam still wanting? Balak's money. But something happens in verse 15. Balaam, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. In other words, Balaam is saying, God has opened my eyes to see. Verse 16 is kind of repetitive. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling in a trance, but having his eyes open. So Balaam is seeing clearly now. God has opened his eyes. He knows the words of God. He knows the knowledge of the Most High. And under the influence of God's Spirit, Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nearby. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Balak's a Moabite, by the way. And as Balaam begins to speak, he's speaking the word of the Lord. He says, oh, I see a star coming. It's not here now, but it's in the future. Well, at VBS, we're going to be able to tell them yesterday, we talked about a star that the Magi followed to see the Messiah. Now, that star wasn't Jesus, but God used a star to lead them to the star, Jesus. Balaam says, he's not here now, but I see him in the future. But not do I see just a star, but I see a scepter. I see an instrument of rulership. A king is going to rise out of Israel. He is going to smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also will be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Now, what is going to happen? David's going to come to throne. David is going to defeat the Moabites, but not completely. He's going to take some of them captive. The rest he is going to destroy. But there is coming a time when all the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. David's simply a type looking forward to what is greater to come. And watch if we keep reading. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, rulership, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. Balak wants Balaam to curse God's people, and Balaam says, you're the one that's cursed. God's going to destroy you. He is going to raise up a ruler. He is going to raise up a light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. goes on to talk about John. He says John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. But all of this is before King David ever stepped on the scene. Did Jesus come? Yep. Did he destroy all of his enemies? Nope. That means we've got something to look forward to. That means there's a part of this that's still yet to come. You know it from this perspective. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I what? I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back to get his people. The disciples are standing out when Jesus is raised up 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus floats up in the front of them. They're going, the angels say, why are y'all standing there with your mouths open? Go do what he told you to do. He's coming back just like you saw him go. They should have known that. Jesus is going to come back. Sin has been dealt with. Death will be dealt with, as well as the enemies of God who have opposed his people. The only way for Balak, to survive is to repent before the Lord. Now, I don't know if we'll tell the kids this part, but Balaam goes on to be quite successful, though he doesn't curse the people. Balaam teaches the people how to bring an idolatry into their worship of the Lord. And he doesn't curse them, but in teaching them to follow the Baals and the gods, they bring the curse of God upon themselves. And he was after money. Balaam chose to disobey, and I want you to memorize this verse. This is a great verse. I'm not going to quiz you on it, but it's a good verse. To him that knows good and doesn't do it, it is sin. When you know the right thing and you don't do it, you've sinned. Yeah, but there's not a verse that says what the right thing I was thinking about was doing. If the Holy Spirit's leading you to do the right thing, even if there's not a verse that says you shall do this and you disobey it, it's sin. By the way, on Sunday nights, David won't touch Saul. Why? Because Saul's the anointed of the Lord. Show me a verse where it says you shall not touch the head of the anointed. But David lived by that principle, and God honors him. David knew good, and he did it. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it is sin. Balaam knew what the Lord had told him, and he was going to do what he shouldn't have done. Three times the donkey saves Balaam's life, and it's evident to those of us that are looking with our own eyes, clearly, the donkey saw more than Balaam saw. But our blind spots do that to us. If you're not in love with the Lord, you're going to pick the wrong things. And your blind spots are going to hinder you from seeing the right thing. Your blind spot could be anger. Your blind spot could be finances. Your blind spot could be your plan for your life without any thought of what the Lord's got planned for your life. Your blind spot could be a promotion at work. It could be lots of things. What was Balaam's blind spot? It's easy to see. He wanted earthly gain at the expense of obedience to God. So if you're a Christian and you find yourself talking to donkeys, you're in a bad place. But God still used Balaam in spite of what Balak wanted him to do. And you've seen that last Sunday. God used the hands of evil men to crucify his son. But even through the cross, God brought us salvation and victory. Don't make things hard in your life by sinning, but know this, when things do turn hard, God can cause those things to work together for good if you will but trust him. I think Paul kind of wrote that somewhere. Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, causes all things to work together for good to those that love him, called according to his purpose, something like that. I don't know. We probably never memorized it before. Probably never preached on it before. You know, it's just one of those verses we don't need to memorize, right? Balaam has his own life. Israel is living theirs, and the enemy meant evil for God's people. But God was working over here, and there was no way the enemy could do anything to God's people when God says, I will not let you curse my people. Are you catching this? We've been talking about Balaam, but the object is God's people. Why he tells them later on, no weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. If you're fighting God, you're going to lose. I think I shared with you, I heard a preacher say, you can box with God, but your arms ain't long enough. I'd never heard that before. I thought that was really good. Our God that created the heavens and the earth was able to work through a rebellious, money-loving, money-grubbing man willing to do anything he could to get his fingers on it, and God still spoke through him to tell us there was one coming. And by the way, when you look in the book of Numbers, Balaam was from the east. The Magi came from the east. Those guys were a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Because we bought into the lie of evolution. Everybody up to this point have been knuckle draggers, right? Well, that's what evolution teaches us. Knuckle draggers walked along until we finally got smart enough to stand upright. Now we're smart enough with all of our technology and advancements. We don't need God anymore. We've got our medicine, we've got our money, and we've got all of our technology. And we don't realize one good solar flare and none of your technology would work. One. That means you don't get your prescription because all of our factories are running off of technology. That's why God says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. The people of God say we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Balaam wanted money. And God even spoke through this hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious individual to tell us that Jesus was coming and that he was going to come back and clear the world of God's enemies. When you read the book of Revelation, what do you find happening at the end of the tribulation? Jesus comes back and he separates the chaff from the wheat. He separates the sheep from the goats. The enemies of God are dealt with. And the people of God get to live for 1,000 glorious years on earth with Christ as King. Now, none of that means anything if God don't keep his word. But if God keeps his word, it should mean everything to you. You walk in obedience and he is with you every step of the way. He's with you. He will guide you. He will guard you. He will keep you if you're walking in obedience. Try to pull a Balaam and donkey start talking to you. Red flag. Sometimes if your neighbors and friends are coming up to you and saying, are you sure that's the way you want to go? Red flag. Jesus is coming back. In fact, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, he tells us this. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. How do I go to heaven? Very simple. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, and you shall be saved. It's not what you do, it's what Christ did for you. And it's you believing with your whole heart what Christ did for you. Can't be like a Balaam. Yeah, I've sinned. You want me to go back and quit sinning? That's not true faith. True faith says, Lord, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live according to your plan. That's true faith. No compromise. True faith. Which is your reasonable service. as sure as Paul wrote in Galatians that you're supposed to bear fruit, as sure as that's written, your reasonable service is to live obediently. You're to give your life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, but I want money and riches. He may want you to live as a pauper. Come to church, everybody don't want to hear that preacher preach. God wants people to be poor. I can show you a lot where he says how hardly a rich man shall enter into the kingdom. It's those that aren't trusting in riches tend to trust in the Lord. Now, make sure we're fine-tuned this. Some people aren't trusting in money, but they're trusting in other false saviors as well. Poor in heart means I cast myself upon the mercy of the Lord. Unless he provides, I'm toast. Or hungry, wishing I had toast. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. And as sure as God's word come to pass through Balaam and will come to pass when Jesus comes back, he will save you if you will call upon him. I don't know about you, but I would love to see a lot of little kids leave Vacation Bible School week with the comfort of knowing that they trust Jesus to be their Lord and Savior.
Yes, amen.
Now, I can tell you this. We don't put them in those little situations where we tell them to tell us what we want to hear.
Right.
That don't happen here. But we will tell them the truth. And if God so stirs their heart and they say they want to, we'll be tickled to tell them that Christ has saved them and that we would love to baptize them. Pray that the workers would be faithful to the Lord, that we would do what the Lord tells us to do, that we would not be following after things for self-promotion, that we would not be following after ideas that may bring us prosperity, whether that's financial, whether that's notoriety or any of those things. The chief thing as far as us being faithful at VBS going on here is just for us to be faithful, to teach the children the word of the Lord, that Jesus died on the cross will save them from their sins if they will call upon him. Chief. But imagine if 79 little kids, because that's the number we're at right now, 79 little kids go home and grab mom or daddy by the hand after dark and say, "We can't go to bed yet. We got to go see what God built." And they walk outside and they begin to talk about the stars and tell their parents, "God made those stars. God had Abraham count those stars. God used those stars to give Joseph a vision because God was going to prepare the way to save Judah, that would save David, that would give us Jesus who died on the cross, who, by the way, when he was born, the Magi followed the star and it led them to where Jesus was. And then to top it all off, he's coming back again." Man, if I could get one of the kids to go home and tell their parents that, that would be awesome. But why not ask the Lord for 79?
Right.
That's right. Why not?
But I would also consider it a success if the next time you walked outside and you saw the stars, that you would just stop for a moment and realize God has actually done those things. He loves you, and he'll save you from your sins. Will you stop long enough to see? Or does he have to send a donkey your way to tell you to look up? He's doing great things. I've avoided it up to this point, but I'll say this in closing. If it's God's desire for Trump to be our next president, there is not a thing in the world any earthly power can do to stop it. If that's God's decreed desire, it's going to happen. Trump will be president. But whether or not he will be or won't be, we do recognize there are evil people in this world. And politics obviously is not the answer to evil in our society. We need to call upon the Lord to help us be salt and light, to help us to be a godly influence. You're not going to influence people in D.C., but you can influence the people in your little circle, in your family. Whether you like him or disagree, trying to murder somebody is wrong.
That's right.
But our God's in control.
Amen.
Matters not who sits on the throne. We know who reigns and rules from his throne. Amen. The one that created the stars, the heavens, and the earth. And if you're his, ain't a thing in the world that can happen to you unless it passes through his hands first. I hope your faith is growing. We have one more passage to look at next week, Psalm 19. The heavens declare his glory. What a glorious thing to behold. Even outside, the sun shining, that's a star. It's doing exactly what God decreed it should do. It is giving our plants the life they need to produce fruit. And as the sunshine shines on the grass, the sun should be shining in your heart, and you should be producing fruit just the same. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven,